and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram. You shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. And you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs, and you shall put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with them. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with them. You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat of the tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and on the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put them in on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons and for Aaron and his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of the ordination or of the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever that touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. There I will meet with my people, and it shall be sanctified to my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage from your word, this ordination of the priests, may we know that you are the Lord, our God, that you have come to dwell among us, to be with us in Jesus Christ, that you have sent your spirit and poured out your spirit on us. Please, Lord, sanctify us this morning by your word and for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not an artist or an art critic by any means, but I've always been fascinated by impressionist paintings, particularly paintings like Claude Monet. And anytime I go to an art museum, they're always some of the first paintings I seek out. Because what I really like about the paintings is how they don't make a lot of sense up close. If you've ever been and looked at some of these impressionist paintings, they have these really, like, broad brush strokes. So you go up close and it just looks like a bunch of swatches of paint here and there, and this little dab here, and you're like, what in the world is going on? But then, if you step back, all of a sudden, all those seemingly random strokes up close form this marvelous picture, just bursting with light and life. And then you walk back up close again, and you say, how did that become that? You see this like little swab of paint here, and then you step back, and it's a man's head. As you step back and see the whole picture. Or it's this leaf of a tree, or it's a reflection in a pond. I just love that. And so the thing I love, like, is going up close and then stepping back, going up close and then stepping back to these paintings and see how they just kind of bring this whole life together in this painting, the marvelous artistry. And I feel kind of like that when approaching a chapter like Exodus 29. Because you go up close and you look at each of the little parts and you're not quite sure how this makes a lot of sense. It looks like about a lot of random things about the long lobe of the liver and the fat that was there and the this ram of this and this ram of this. But then you step back. And the whole thing becomes this marvelously glorious picture of gospel life. And so what I want us to do this morning is kind of do what I do with an impressionist painting. Step close, look at it, step back, and say, man, look at the gospel, and then look close again and see how that little bit contributed to the whole marvelous story of your salvation and the marvelous story of your consecration as a priest of our God. So we're not going to have time to look at every little, dab, every little swatch of paint on this. But I want us to look at a couple and get a sense of the whole picture here in Exodus 29. For God commands Moses to take Aaron and his sons and consecrate them as priests. They are to be set aside, as holy from the nation of Israel to serve the whole nation as priests before him. And Exodus 29 records this process where they are to be ordained, set apart as priests. Verse 9. And the priesthood shall be theirs forever, by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Now this word we translate as ordain literally means to fill the hand. You're going to fill their hands, right? You're going to ordain them, fill their hand. They're going to be equipped and set apart for the job they're going to be called to do. So, for instance, kids, when your mother hands you a broom, you have been ordained to a job of sweeping the floor. She has filled your hand to equip you for the job you're to do. Or a similar way, say when a police officer gets his uniform and his badge and he gets his gun placed in his hand. He's been equipped, authorized for the job he has to do. If this same man, 30 minutes before, told you to get out of your car, he had no authority. You didn't have to listen to him. But now, 30 minutes later, if he tells you to get out of your car, you better. Because he has been ordained. His hand has been filled with the authority to do the job that God has given him. And so it is with these priests. Before this ordination ceremony, they had no authority to come and offer sacrifices before the Lord. But after these 7 days of ordination, now when they enter God's presence, they have been authorized and ordained to carry out the job that is given them. They have been set apart for this job, consecrated. So this ceremony is the process of making these men, ordaining them, filling their hands for the job that God has called them to serve as priests, to serve as servants in the tabernacle of God, both mediating for the people and also bringing God's word from God to the people. And so the first thing that happens in this ordination ceremony, before they even get to the ceremony itself, is they are prepared. They're washed. They bathe, seemingly their entire bodies, and then they are dressed in the glorious robes we talked about last week. The robes particularly for the high priest, but also the robes for Aaron and his sons. These robes, as we looked at last week, are these glorious, beautiful garments which burst with the colors of the tabernacle. The same materials and colors that you see in the tabernacle, you see in these robes of the priests. This here is a marvelous picture of the gospel. For these robes are gifts from God to them. They're clothed not with clothes of their own design and making. They're clothed with robes of God's design and making. They're washed and prepared and dressed. And that crown is placed on, particularly the high priest's head, with that band that says, "Holy to the Lord." This is what Christ does for those of you who have been called to be his people and his priests. He calls you and he washes you in the waters of baptism. And then he dresses you in clothes of his own design. Not in, fabrics that you're wearing on your body, but in his righteousness. He clothes you in the righteousness of Christ and puts a crown on our head which says, "This one, this child of mine, is holy to the Lord." And after the priests are dressed in these holy robes, then there is oil poured on to their heads. Now, Louis Shaw came up to me after last week and said, "You're going to talk about what in the world is going on here where you have oil being poured on clothing?" Because we all know what oil does to clothing. And we think that kind of stains it and mars it. Later on, we're going to have blood thrown onto the clothing as well. I'm like, what's going on? I have no clue. But I do think there's an interesting thing that when you look at this, like this oil and this blood is super important, because those marks that seem to mar are signs of God's presence with his people. The blood and the oil which is poured out is those things which makes those clothes holy, because they're a sign of God's marking these clothes out, marking these priests out as his servants. Throughout the Bible, the pouring out of oil symbolizes and is a symbol of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, of God's presence coming and being with a person. The word Messiah means anointed one. And the priests, like kings and prophets, would be anointed ones, ones who had the symbol of the Spirit being poured out on them. And so it is for us as Christians. We are those who, not like Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but we are those who have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on you to sanctify you, to make you holy, and to equip you for your calling as priests, as servants to your God. So after these priests are washed, after they're dressed, after they're anointed, we have a series of three different sacrifices that, if you read through that passage, you notice there were three different animals that were sacrificed: a bull and two rams. And the passage goes through describing each of these sacrifices with each a little different emphasis. They all have an emphasis on the forgiveness of sins, but they also have an emphasis as well on the different aspects of the calling of the priests. The first sacrifice that's offered is that of a bull. If you go down to verse 10 again of chapter 29. "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and the skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside of the camp. It is a sin offering. In order for the priests to do their job, right, to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and to mediate on behalf of the people and to bring the sacrifices to atone for their sins, their sins themselves first had to be atoned for. Their sins needed to be expiated by a sacrifice. We see what they do here is they gather around this bull, the priests, Aaron and his sons, as they're being ordained, they gather around this bull and they lay their hands on the head of that bull. What are they doing in that? They're identifying with the bull. They're saying, what happens to this bull is what I deserve. And what happened to the bull? Well, it was killed. Part of it was offered up on the altar as a symbol of this offering going up to God. But then, the rest of the bull was not burned on the altar. It was taken outside the camp. Remember, the camp, as we said, there's levels of holiness in Israel's worship. There's the camp, which is where all the people live. That's the first level of holiness. And then it goes progressively holier till you reach the Holy of Holies. And it, you could do this in reverse. Holy of Holies is the holiest. You know, the holy place, the court of the tabernacle, the camp. And then there's outside the camp. The place which is outside of the promised presence of God. Like being removed from the Garden of Eden. And there the bull is taken outside the camp. And there it is burned. Symbol and picture of what sin deserves. In some sense, the ultimate form of social distancing from God. This is what's deserved for you. You deserve to be removed completely from God's presence and burned. This will become a picture of hell itself. The removing from the camp. And the blood of the bull was thrown on the altar, marking its horns, atoning for the altar. And so it is with us. If we're going to serve God as priests, we need to have our sins atoned for. Jesus himself is the sacrifice that who offers himself, where symbolically we identify with him. That's what baptism's all about. It's you identifying with Jesus. And as you identify with Jesus, what happens to him is what you deserve. On that altar of the cross, there he suffered and died for you, that you might serve him. So the first bull is this bull of a sin offering. Well, the first sacrifice is the sin offering. The next sacrifice we have is a ram, a male sheep. We're told this is a burnt offering. It's a ram of dedication. Verse 15. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall, again, lay their hands on the head of the ram. He shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then he shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces in its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Again, with this next sacrifice, each of these sacrifices has a sense of atoning for sin, but this one has a slightly different emphasis. Because you notice what's different about this sacrifice is that in the same way they place their hands on the head of this ram, identifying with the ram, but then the whole ram is burned up on the altar. You know, remember, part of the bull was removed outside the camp, but here the whole ram is burned on the altar as an offering to God. This emphasis on this is that, you know, when you burn a whole animal on an altar, that's a costly offering. Right? Most other sacrifices we'll see, you burn part of it and then you take part of it and you have a meal. But with sin offerings and this burnt offering, the whole thing is burned up, signifying your complete dedication to God. And so that's the emphasis on this sacrifice, is they're showing their whole dedication. They are dedicating themselves as priests, their lives, to the service of God, dedicated as this whole ram is offered up to God. So I, as a priest, am identifying this with this ram and offering up my whole life as a priest in service to God. And so it is with us. As we have been called by God to be holy, have been purchased by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, we're called to offer ourselves, not as a burnt offering, but offer ourselves wholly up to God as His servants, as His priests. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, we offer ourselves. Our act of worship is to offer our whole lives in service to God in the callings He's given us. As one hymn puts it, "Thou didst give thyself for me, now I give myself to thee." Now the third ram, or third sacrifice that's offered, down in verse 19, again, it's very similar to the other two types, but has some differences. The two previous sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offering, are fairly common sacrifices that you see throughout the Old Testament. These would be the kind of sacrifices the priests would regularly be offering on the altar. They'd be regularly offering burnt offerings, regularly offering sin offerings on behalf of people who come and show their repentance to God and show their dedication and their desire to give themselves to the Lord. But this last one is unique to the ordination. It's called a ram of ordination. And again, they are to lay their heads on the ram. But I want you to notice what's different about the blood. In the previous two sacrifices, the blood is cast on the altar or marking the horns of the altar. But now there's going to be something different about the blood here. Verses 19 through 21. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and he shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons, and on his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. They're to take part of the blood, again, not all the blood is thrown on the altar, part of the blood is taken and is used to mark Aaron and his sons. We're not exactly sure why it's just the right side, but the right side in general is the dominant side. It's the side of that most people are use dominantly, and in sanctifying it, in marking them with the blood, it's marking out the from the tips of their heads, right from the highest part that's uncovered because they would have had a turban on their head, down to the lowest part of their body, which is uncovered because they wouldn't have been wearing shoes, because as priests in service of God, they would have removed their shoes. From their ears, the place of hearing, their hands, their place of serving, the feet, their place of movement, they're dedicating and sealing with the blood themselves to the Lord. And the blood is also sprinkled on Aaron and his garments, sanctifying them, setting them apart to the service of God. Now it's very interesting, there's only one other place in the Bible where we have this weird, seemingly weird to us, marking of the ear, the thumb, and the great toe with the blood of a sacrifice. And I think it's very telling if we turn there and look at this passage, Leviticus 14, turn with me to Leviticus 14, seeing what might be lying in the significance of this marking with the blood on these three parts. Because the only other place where we have the marking of the ear, the thumb, and the toe is in the cleansing ritual for a leper. So where a leper has experienced the disease of leprosy, and which makes him both physically dangerous but also ceremonially unclean, he comes to the priest for a cleansing ritual. And that cleansing ritual is involved here in Leviticus going down to verse 14 of chapter 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his finger in the oil then in his left hand, and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. Now obviously there's many differences between this and what happens at the ram of the ordination and some of the other aspects. But I hope you noticed many of the similarities that there are between these two sacrifices. You have blood being a guilt offering, of blood being marked on those three places in the body. You have oil being marked out and even put on the head of this person who's coming to seek atonement and forgiveness for their sins. Anytime that we experience sickness, we can't say that sickness is the result of sin. But it's always appropriate whenever we experience sickness, both either in ourselves or as a nation, to come before our God and to seek forgiveness for our own sins before Him. And so it is with the leper here, this person who has this disease of leprosy. He comes and seeks forgiveness from God. He offers a guilt offering before the Lord, and then he is marked and cleansed with the blood of the sacrifice, set apart and made holy again. In many ways, this marking is very similar to what happens at Passover. Because remember, at Passover, what happens? The doorposts of the house are marked with the blood so that the wrath of God will pass over. And similar, you know, you could say the ear, the thumb, and the big toe are like the doorposts of a person. They're marked that God's wrath over sin may pass over. You know, throughout the Bible, just brief digression here, throughout the Bible, sin and disease are always closely connected as visual symbols of each other. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus speaks often of sin as a disease that needs healed. I didn't come to heal the healthy, those who don't need a physician, but to heal the sick. And where Jesus goes through and he's all these miracles where he's healing people's physical ailments, he says, this is a symbol of the kingdom. This his healing of physical ailments is a symbol of the healing of what really is a problem for you, which is your sin. To paraphrase Jesus, slightly out of context, but it works. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear what can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear what can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. Because sin is this marvelous picture of, well, disease is this marvelous picture of sin, because what does disease do, particularly contagious disease? It separates. You know, we're experiencing that right now. We're not even sick, and we're being separated from each other. And those who are sick, who are in these quarantine isolation places, are being separated from each other because of their sickness. And that itself is just a picture of what sin does from God. What does sin do? It separates us from God. In the very beginning, in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were put into quarantine, not in the garden, but outside the garden, that they may not eat of the tree of life. They were removed from God's presence. We are created to be in God's presence, to be close to Him. You know, again, we're experiencing some of the pains of being separated from people. And that, even in itself, is a picture of us being separated from God. We are created to live close to God, to dwell with Him, and sin has separated us. And in this sin-cursed world, you know, it's interesting that You know, many people who are sick don't even recognize they're sick. You know, that's part of the problem of like this current disease, right? All these people who are sick, but they don't even recognize that they're sick, and they're transmitting their sickness around. But unlike things like, you know, COVID-19, which, you know, many of these people who are sick will, you know, recover just fine. Sin and separation from God, left untreated, is always fatal. But God, in His great mercy, offers that sacrifice. He offers cleansing from the contagion and disease of sin to those who come and present themselves before Him, in order that they may again draw near to Him. These priests are being sanctified so that they may draw near to God and bring God's people close to Him. Priests in the Old Testament were kind of spiritual health workers, right? They are those who are offering up sacrifices, bringing the spiritual cure to the people's sin, that they may dwell in the camp, live close to God. They first need to be cleansed in order that they can help others. Back to the ordination ceremony. After this marking with blood, part of the ram of the ordination was burned on the altar, and then part of it was waved before the Lord, you know, lifted up, elevated before the Lord, kind of demonstrating, showing it in God's presence. This was an acknowledgement that what was filling their hands was from God. And part of what was waved was burned on the altar, and then what did they do with the rest of it? Well, part of it was theirs. They took it, and they had a feast. And they ate this feast in a holy place. Again, this is something we should, from our journey through Exodus, we should have come to expect. What seems to happen at the end of pretty much every single type of worship service you see in the Old Testament? You have a sacrifice, and then you have a feast in a holy place, a gathering of people. And this is the pattern we see even into the New Testament, where we see what happens because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We gather. We have a feast, which is what the Lord's Supper is, a feast in the presence of God. So what does this mean for us? Well, as we've been seeing in these gospel connections throughout this passage, we've seen how this passage bursts with pictures of what Jesus Christ does for us. How Jesus Christ comes to His people and He washes them, He dresses them, He sanctifies them, He purifies them, He enables them to carry out their calling to Him. For all believers. Now, there's certainly some people who are set apart to particular jobs and callings in service of Christ. But all believers are, in a sense, a sort of priest. And again, that 1 Peter passage. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You know, it shouldn't surprise us. This ordination ceremony looks a lot like the gospel, because that's what the gospel is. It's an ordination ceremony for you. You are being set apart to draw near to God. As Ed Welch says in his book on this topic, we're created to draw near. And in this ceremony, in the gospel, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is poured out on you and you're sanctified, you're made to draw near to God to offer spiritual sacrifices. I think it's worth reading just two passages from the book of Revelation, which kind of give us the big picture of what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices and to be priests. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, views this heavenly worship service. And they sang a new song to the Lord, or to the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Or jumping over to Revelation chapter 7, reading a little bit longer passage, but this is a picture of what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices and worship to God. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. This is chapter 7, verse 9. That no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in the white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." That's what priests do, right? They serve him day and night in his temple. "And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." We're created to draw near, to serve our God. And we're created to offer sacrifices, because that's what a priest does. A priest offers sacrifices. Not of bloody animals, but of ourselves, as we read in Romans 12. And a sacrifice of praise. Praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Through him," that's through Jesus, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We are created to offer sacrifices to God. The sacrifice of praise, of lips acknowledging and proclaiming the great salvation we have, and also the sacrifice of doing good to others. That's part of your work as priests, praising God, singing to him, declaring his praise. That's what we do as we gather. And then the sacrifice of being his hands and feet, of doing what he's called us to do and showing God's love to our neighbor, doing good to others, sharing what we have, which is something we might need to even think about more, what that means in this time when we have so many people losing their jobs and different difficulties. What does it mean to be a priest? Part of it means sharing what we have with those who are struggling, and helping others draw near to our God. Because the other thing that priests do is they pray. Right? The priest, what does the priest do? He brings the prayers of the people, the needs of the people, into God's presence and offers them up to God. As we saw, like, with the illustration of the altar of incense there at the very center of the Holy of Holies. And as Christians, we have a duty and a calling to act as priests to the world, to bring the needs of the world before our God and offer them up to him. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So our other big job as priests is to pray. We've been sanctified, set apart, that we can bring the needs of this world before the throne. And how much more do we have to think about what it means to be priests praying for not just our own brothers and sisters, which is our first and foremost calling. We should be praying earnestly for each other, but also praying for the world, praying for the rulers of this world, praying for the kings, both in making decisions around this epidemic that's coming, that the world may be at peace, and that we may go about our lives in serving God, but also that the world, our leaders and everyone, our neighbors, would come to know Christ and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you, brothers and sisters, are a priestly nation. You have a calling as a priest. And during this time, I was convicted as I was thinking about preparing and how to minister spiritually to each other during this time. And I was convicted that when I was first thinking about it, thinking about how can I meet the spiritual needs of the people. And granted, that's my job, right? We're supposed to meet, how do we meet the spiritual needs of each other? But then I was convicted that part of what we should be doing is equipping you to fulfill your role as priests. So don't think just about what you need to be spiritually fed and during this time of crisis. Think about what the world needs. And what does the world need more than anything? It needs your prayers. That's your calling. To lift up the world to Christ and then to offer our sacrifices to Him, our sacrifice of praise and of doing good to others. So I hope this passage has been an encouragement to you as you think about how you have been washed, how you've been clothed, how you've been marked with the blood, how you've been cleansed from your sin, that you can draw near to God and bring the needs of others near to God as well and offer that sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that we are created to draw near. Hear us as we bring before you our needs and our sacrifice of praise to you, our great God. Equip us and sanctify us as your priests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn this evening, our hymn of response, is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is hymn number 92 in your hymnals.